for 40 days and nights. Goliath, all 9 feet, 9 inches of this pagan warrior, marched back and forth on his side of the hill, while God's army, the Israelis, were on the other side of the valley. For 40 days, Goliath marched. And you know how many spears he threw? How many arrows he launched? How many swords he swung over those 40 days? None. None. Yet the army of God did nothing. They were frozen for 40 days. Why? 1 Samuel 17 tells us, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. I don't want you to miss this. Today we're in chapter 6. We're getting closer to spiritual armor. But look at what 1 Samuel says. When the armies heard this, they didn't duck spears and arrows and rocks and swords. They heard 40 days of lies, of blasphemies, of curses. And what did words do to God's army? They were terrified and they were deeply shaken. You see, Goliath didn't have to do anything. He was probably in his pajamas for 40 days. But his words were what terrified the army of God. I want to submit to you as we move closer in chapter 6 of Ephesians, your battlefield is in your mind. Satan's battlefield is your mind. So if you're sick and tired of being told, renew your mind, renew your mind. Romans 12, 2, transform your mind by the reading of the word. It's because we want you to win the battle. It's not physical might. He was 9'9". You don't have to be 9'10". You just have to be on your knees in prayer. I don't want you to be like the army of Israel for 40 days standing on the other side of a valley, frozen in fear because a guy was talking curses and lies over your life. I want you to reflect during this message, what lies have your giants been telling you? That you're not good enough? That you're not smart enough? That you're not rich enough? That you're not healthy enough? That you're not old enough? That you're too old? They're lies. They're lies. They're lies from the father of lies, the devil. So what's the one thing that I want to share with you today? Is wearing half of God's armor guarantees a whole defeat by Satan? Look, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You cannot put on the armor of God and then go out to the club and you're on the floor and you're sipping your Long Island iced tea. Girl, look at my helmet of salvation. Look at my loin belt of truth. It don't work that way. It's all or nothing. And the word that gives us it all is our anchor scripture. So I ask that we stand together as the body and let's read the word of the Lord together. And it comes from Ephesians 6, 10, 13. So we'll read together as the body. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Thank you, Jesus. That's a good word. What I want to do is I want to walk through this. I want to walk through this. Again, a lot of times we'll see scripture on Facebook and we're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But we don't take the time to read the word and we don't take time to break it down into what it really means. So I'm gonna throw some stuff at you and we're going to walk through it. It's from Ephesians. We're going to start at 6:10. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, Like all the stuff we've been going over for the last 14 weeks in Ephesians, Paul's like, hey, y'all, this is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. It's like when Scott Hobert, if you ever got locked into one of these bad dad jokes from Scott Hobert, it's like, it's the setup. Can I go to lunch now? Can I leave now? And then it's like, finally, here's the punchline. So this is no punchline, but this is Paul saying, finally, my brethren. Like everything else I've told you is setting you up for this. Pay attention, my brethren. You see, the word brethren, the Greek word was adelphoi. And it was usually meant from the same womb, siblings. It was later that Christians started using that term, brother and sister. But what brought it into the military term of brethren was Alexander the Great. By far the greatest warrior ever. By 18 years old, he had conquered the entire Eastern Empire. By his 30s, he literally conquered the entire civilized world. He was the greatest warrior ever. And what he would do was, for special occasions, he would have a young soldier come up on stage. And he didn't know the soldier, but he knew that he fought valiantly. And all he would do, Alexander, he would put his arm over the young man's shoulders, and he would say, let all the empire know that Alexander is proud to be the brethren of this soldier. What he just did was solidify the fact that he and this guy that he doesn't really even know are brethren. They're not BFFs. They're not sharing meals, but they go to war together. You see, I want to tell you, the heat of battle, it turns brothers into brethren. What I'll submit to you is that the church body has got to move from brothers to brethren. You see, brothers, and when I say brothers, I'm talking males and females, guys, ladies and men. But too often, especially in the Western church, we stop at the philia level. And that's like friendly. That's the Greek. You got philia, and then you got agape. Philia, if I'm saying it correctly, that's a friendly. How's it going? Good to see you. I don't know your name. I don't know nothing about you, and I won't see you again maybe until next Sunday. Like, that's the level that we usually stop at. You see, we've got to move into agape love. We've got to move into agape love. Agape love is the way God loved us. No matter what you did, no matter what you did to me, I love you. And you know what? We may not be barbecuing on Saturday, but when it comes time to do spiritual warfare, we're locking shields and we're fighting the devil. This is where the Christian church has got to move. You see, spiritual maturity, it might start at, hey, brother, but it's got to move to my brethren. There's a severity. There's a weight to my brethren. You see, my buddy, my friend, that's just like somebody on Facebook. Like, heart, emoji. And a lot of times in the churches, that's as deep as we get. What I want to challenge you as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, as we're preparing for spiritual warfare, to become battle-worthy brethren. You know what that looks like? Like, we can disagree and still follow the mission of Jesus. You know, Peter and Paul, would you say that they'd been through spiritual warfare? Would you say that they're battle-worthy brethren? Yeah, you know, Galatians 2:11 tells us that Paul, it says, and I confronted Peter to his face. He wasn't smack-talking about Peter. Like, he went and he talked to his face. But they didn't break up. He didn't block him on Facebook. They were brethren because they were battle-worthy brethren. You know, Ephesians 6:10 continues. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if you just read that, you're like, huh. But I'm like, what's the difference between strong and power? Like, what's strong and power? What's the significance? Well, when Paul's getting us ready to put on the armor of God, there's a big significance. There's a big difference. You see, strong in the Greek, it's made up of two words. It's in dynamo. And that's power within. Power within a believer. So the first section, EN, the first word, means to indwell, to pour in. And what I want to tell you is you were created to contain the power of God. I don't care who you are, what your shape is, what your age is, what you've done in your past, what you're worried about in the future. You were created by God to contain the power of God. We know this because when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you're immediately indwelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 tells you that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Like that seal, it don't leak. You're His. But the word in the Greek is to fill up. And so you know how, you know the power that you carry? You not only hold the power of the Holy Spirit, but because the Holy Spirit is God, and God in three parts, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you contain all three parts of the Trinity. You know what else you contain? We talk about the kingdom of God. And it's like, where is that kingdom of God? I mean, are they going to relocate it down to Mansfield somewhere? Or are they going to put it up in Frisco where everything else is going? Like, where is this magical kingdom of God? You want me to tell you where it is? It's you. And it's you. And it's you. And it's you. You are the kingdom of God. How do we know? Look in the book. Luke 17 tells us. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." That's power. That is in dynamo. That's power. You are indwelled with the power of God. So I was curious, the strength of God. So I'm like, okay, what's power? Power is the Greek word kratos, and that is a demonstrated power. That is the same power that Ephesians 1 tells us that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. That is an external power that manifests itself in the present, in the tangible. Like God the Father executed kratos power to bring life into every one of those dead cells of the crucified body of Christ. You have that strength and you have that power inside of you. And look, if you didn't, you couldn't carry the spiritual armor of God. You could not carry that armor. You've got this. And look, it's nothing to do with your physical strength. God would rather you on your knees in battle than standing on your feet flailing against the wind. So we go to Ephesians 6:11, and Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Like God gives you these gifts, but you've got to put them on. How? Well, they're gifts. They're spiritual gifts from a spiritual God. You've got to stay connected to the source of that power. And how do we do that? Through prayer, reading God's word, through meditation, by living a righteous and holy life. God don't give you that armor to go to the clubs. God gives you that armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look, renewing your mind, it transforms your life from carnal to kingdom. It's boot camp for your brain. Like, that should be good news. If we're like, you got to get out, we're going to do a 3-mile run, and we're going to do some burpees and some push-ups. Be like, oh, no, that kingdom ain't for me. All he's doing is renew your mind. Renew your mind. And when God says the whole armor of God, that is the complete outfit, both offensive and defensive weapons. Like, you cannot stand against the devil with missing parts. I'm sorry, you can't do it. You know, as I was reading this last night, and I'm praying over it, and then the Lord, he said, so here's Goliath. Let's go back to the opening illustration. He's got 700 pounds of armor and weapons. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. It says he was born for war. Was he wearing his whole armor when that rock hit his head? What's the one piece of armor that he neglected? The helmet of what? Salvation. You think if that old boy had been saved, he would have faced the condition that he did? Had he known God, the living God? Had he known that David had been anointed as the king? He would have dropped to his knees to repent and receive God as his Savior. Instead, he dropped to his knees when a stone hit him in the head. You see, even for a pagan like Goliath, going to battle with part of your armor offers no protection. You see, when the 16 years I served in SWAT in Special Operations, we would do what we called a gear check. And we're going out on a deployment, and I mean, you had a buddy system. Everything you had to make sure there was ammunition in your weapons. You had to make sure that there was water in your hydration bladder. We had tape, black tape. And anything that rattled or shook that would give away your position had to be taped down. Like you're walking out of there mission loaded with about 70 pounds of gear. But you had to check your gear to make sure you didn't forget something. Because if you forgot something, you should just soon have left everything. Every day, you've got to do a check to make sure you're wearing the spiritual armor of God. Every day, you've got to check that armor. Ephesians 6:11, it continues. It says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the word against in the Greek, it's forward facing, face to face, eye to eye. And you know, a lot of times as believers, and this is in the natural realm also, you know, when you see people and they're kind of like just standing flat-footed and their shoulders are humped over, and like they won't even lift their eyes because they're afraid of what they might see. Like the devil sees that and he's licking his chops. He's going to tear you apart. What Paul is telling us is you got to stand against. This is a fighting stance. And you don't have to be ready to fight, but I tell you guys, I can't break these habits. It's almost 30 years of this ingrained. But when you're standing against the wind, you ever stood against the wind and you brace yourself? This is how we're supposed to stand against the devil. You got your shoulders up and straight. Why? Because now you've got mobility. You can turn. You can see. You're like a turret on a tank. When you stand with your shoulders open, you open your lungs so you can get air in your lungs. So oxygen pumps through your body. And when you're standing and your head and your eyes are looking straight at your enemy, that's when you're ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. Even if you're out, and when I share some situational awareness with people, and I'm like, when you look at someone, I don't mean like cuckoo crazy, stare them down, but if there's somebody looking to do something bad to somebody, they're looking for a weak target. And if somebody's standing there flat-footed, easy to push over, shoulders humped, they're not in a defensive stance, and they got their eyes down because they're afraid of what they're going to see, the only reason their eyes are down is because there's no sand to stick their head into. That's an easy target. But if you stand straight, shoulders back, and eyes up, just a glance will deter most attackers. The devil's no different than that. You have got to stand against. And it says the wiles, interpreted in the Greek, it's two words. And it's pronounced methodoso. And it means with a road. The wiles, the schemes of the devil, it means with a road. You know what that means? He's got one path. He's got one trick. He's used it in the garden. He used it against God's army in Israel through Goliath. And let me tell you, he's using it against you today. Like this old boy don't have to come up with nothing tricky, nothing new. One road. You know where that road leads? Into your mind. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. Who are you to lay hands on somebody and have them slain in the spirit? Who are you? You ain't got years in the faith. Who are you to write a prayer to your daddy? You don't even write yet. That's the devil. He's got one trick. One road in your mind. But let me tell you, he's learned that trick very well. He's good at it. One trick. Now, let me tell you, stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what it means. All you got to do is stand. You don't have to lead a charge. You don't have to swing a sword. You don't have to go hand-to-hand combat. All you got to do is this. Stand. Really? That's all I got to do? Yeah, Paul says it three times in those scriptures. Stand, withstand, and stand. When the Bible repeats stuff, take it as important. Now, we're talking about the devil. We're talking about the enemy. So who are we talking about? Who's the demons? Who's our opponent? Well, look, Ephesians 6:12 tells us. And I want you to pay attention to the word against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's the first thing I want you to know. Who you're not dealing with. Okay? Don't mess with flesh and blood. So when people are whispering in your ears and a this and a that, let's do this. And look, we ain't got time for that. This is who we're fighting with. We wrestle, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Y'all, physical power is not required to fight this fight. There's four classifications of demons, and they're each signified by the word against. Paul specifically used the word against in front of each one of those four because they're four separate entities that you're fighting against. You see, while we might be a little jumbled in the Christian church and we're over here and we're unorganized and we might be lucky we show up on occasion on a Sunday, let me tell you, Satan's army, they're structured, they're ordered, they're militaristic. How do we know? Because here's a rank structure. The word principalities in the Greek, it means ancient times. It means this against, when it says against principalities, these were the demons that were there in the fall of Lucifer. They are the ancient of ancients. They're the most experienced. The second level, against powers. The Greek, it's delegated authority. These second level of demons, they get their authority, their orders, directly from the devil. And he sends them off on special assignments. You want to test it? Okay, you say, okay, I'm taking the summer challenge of tongues and tithes. And we're going to start giving regularly like God says. Watch and see if the Satan doesn't send one of these powers to attack your finances. Satan's like, really? So you want to start giving, investing in the body? Watch what I'm going to do to your money. And that's when you got to do this. You got to stand. You know what? My paycheck wasn't as much as it was the day before. You know, this bill came up that I wasn't expecting. But you know what? I got two choices. I could roll my shoulders and duck my head and decide to stop giving faithfully like God says. Or you can stand. It's cool. It's cool. And trust that God's going to provide. You say, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to get healthy. I tell our boys, we're going to start growing a CrossFit. You know what I do? I break my toe. Like a dumb toe. I got 9 other toes that ought to sustain box jumps. One toe. You know how many days I've missed working out? None. The devil wants an old man like me to stop taking care of his health. You see, these second level demons get sent out on assignment. Your third level in the chain of command, against rulers of the darkness. You see, this Greek definition, it combines two words. It's harnessing raw power. It's like when recruits come to boot camp, young guys, and they're full of energy, and they're just all amped up, but they're untrained, and they're dangerous. They're dangerous to themselves, and they're dangerous to everybody else. What does Satan do with this raw power? He takes it. He molds it. He makes it. He turns them into a lethal fighting force. And your last level, it's the spiritual host of wickedness. Like these are your low-level demons. These are the ones that they're unskilled troublemakers. When you're at night, it's like bro, it's 3 a.m. Nobody's going to know if you watch porn. Just click it. It's cool. Look, those are the easiest to cast out. These are unskilled troublemakers. But you ask yourself, well, why does it feel like we're losing the battle? Why does it feel like we're losing the battle? I tell you one word, focus. It's focus. We don't have to get uber religious and start doing all these rituals and stuff. We shouldn't be doing that. It's focus. You see, we have more power and more strength and more authority through the Holy Spirit than the devil and all of his demons. But it doesn't feel like it. Why? Because we lack focus. Satan commands a lethal fighting force. Are you guys familiar with kamikaze pilots? In World War II, these were Japanese aviators. And they would fly sometimes 2,500 miles for one mission. Look, they didn't have gas to get home because they weren't intending to go home. They would fly, they would drop their bomb payload, and then they would crash into the Navy fleet. See, there was no going back for them. They knew where their home was. It ended in destruction, in fire. Demons know the same thing. There's no home for them to go back to. Demons are on a kamikaze mission. You see, the funny thing about demons, not that it's haha funny, is that they know their destiny. Still, they fight to destroy yours. Christians, we're unfocused. We want to have philia relationships. We want to be BFFs. And when it comes time to, well, they're having trouble with their marriage. Oh, well. They're having trouble with their finances. They can get another job. They're having trouble just in their faith walk. Well, let them go read a Bible. That's what brothers do. Brethren, they push in. They refuse to let marriages fall apart. They refuse to let one man fall behind. That's brethren. This is where we've got to be as the church. You see, most Christians, we know our destiny, but we refuse to walk in the light of that victory, which makes us easy targets. What I want to encourage you, buckle up. Buckle down to stand up as warriors of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that means, it just means get on your knees and pray. Stand against the enemy. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not just a little, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You think the word stand's important here? It's important. He's not asking you to charge down a hill. He's not asking you to run across that valley and fight the 9-foot-9 giant. He's just asking you to stand. And what is the evil day? It's any day that Satan comes looking for you. It's any day Satan sees you standing defeated and flat-footed with your shoulders humped over and your head down. Any day that he sees that. Any day that he sees that you're trying to make a commitment to the kingdom. Any day that he sees you say, you know what, I ain't been going to church in a long time, and I'm going to go today. Really? And there's the devil. Let me see if I can make this the last day you come to church. And a lot of people, this will be the last day you come. But if you're willing to simply stand, you don't even have to wear a big cross around your throat. All God wants you to do is stand. Stand in faith. Withstand. Are you ready for victory? Because let me break the news to you. You already got it. You've already got it. All God wants you to do is to stand in that victory. That's good news. So the one thing that the Lord put on my heart is wearing half of God's armor guarantees a complete victory by Satan. It's all or nothing. There's no neutral ground in this war. There's no neutral ground. And I am asking you to commit today. I'm asking you to commit to the character, to the integrity, to the righteousness of living a righteous life for God. It's not a boring life. You ask a believer that's sold out, that's all in, that's wearing the armor of God, ask them if their life's boring, if it's dull. If you're missing out on TikTok and you're missing out on this and that. Man, the life of a believer is wild. Guys, I spent 12 years working undercover. I can tell you some stories that'll curl your hair. Let me tell you the truth. They pale in comparison to living a life sold out for Jesus. A life of victory. A life of assurance. A life of peace. A life of healing and provision. We're not victims. We're victors. So I ask you to just stand like a victor for Jesus.